I'll be reading from Exodus chapter 3, the entire chapter. I was thinking a while ago, many churches, people go to hear what they want to hear sometimes. Sometimes they maybe hear things they don't want to hear. I was wondering how we feel. You know, we had a message this morning, a warning for all of us, and we need those too. And I'm sure if many churches would have heard that sermon preached this morning, they wouldn't have liked it. But sometimes we need to be warned, and I don't know what Brother Ray's going to speak about tonight, but in this chapter, we have the call of Moses, we have the burning bush, and we have a commissioning of Moses. So we're going to read about that, the entire chapter 3 of Exodus. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your father hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. Then ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Okay, those who are able, will you kneel with me as we pray?
We want to greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. I have one additional announcement. I found out Brother Paul is going to Sanford for a weekend Bible conference. So let's remember Brother Paul as he speaks at the conference this weekend. Our message is titled, Three Cries to the Great I Am. And I just want to say here at the beginning, since our prayer focus deals with that we would have a willingness to testify to others what Jesus Christ has done for us, I want to save some time at the end for maybe two of you to give short testimonies about what Jesus Christ has done for you. So maybe as we go through this message, some thoughts might come to your mind, and I would encourage at least two of you to be willing to testify what Jesus Christ has done for you. I want to ask you, how many of you have nicknames? Could you raise your hand? Okay, a good many. You know, nicknames usually describe a characteristic of a person. Where I work at Gladfelder's, a lot of people have nicknames. One guy they call Pee-wee because he's so short. Another guy, they call him Egghead, shape of his head. Another guy, Speed Stick, because he smells. There was a guy they called Big Blue. He was a huge guy. Every day he came with a blue shirt. And so he just got the nickname Big Blue. Nicknames describe aspects of persons. Now in Scripture we see that God had a lot of names. And a lot of the names described certain aspects of who he was, certain attributes of him. However, with God, he also has names that just don't describe certain attributes, but they seem to go to the core of his existence and being. And in our text today, in verses 13 to 15, it has two of those names. I'm going to start at verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I came unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel. God said unto Moses his name, I am that I am. In the original, it's pronounced, if I have it anything close, Eya Asher Eya. Now I heard a song called El Shaddai, but I never heard one about Eya Asher Eya. And if you write one, maybe you could get famous. But anyways, it means I will be that I will be. God is saying I exist because of myself. With us, I was born because of my mom and dad. But God is telling Moses to tell the children of Israel, when you go to the children of Israel, and they want to know about me, say that I, your God, I am because of myself. God is not dependent. on others. He's not dependent on his environment, on circumstances. I am because I am. And it was a name of security, a name of absolute independence from anything else. In verse 15, another name. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. And there it is, the Lord God. Lord God is Yehovah Elohim. And it means I cause to be, I create. All this is because of me. And so, can you see that the message God was sending to the children of Israel as they lived in fear, as they lived in persecution? Moses was going to take the message, it is God. He's saying to them, my name is Creator. But also, my name is I am because I am. What security that must have presented to the children of Israel. In our text of Exodus chapter 3, you might want to keep your scriptures open there. We're not going to go verse by verse, but we're going to pick out some verses. We see three cries go out to the great I am, the self-existent one. And though he needs no help, though he depends on no one, yet we depend so much on him. First, we see the cry of helplessness. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And then skip ahead. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Did you notice how personal God was in these verses? He said, I have seen the affliction. I saw the hard work. I saw the beatings. I heard their cry. He saw, he heard their cry for help. And he said, I know their sorrows. I know what is going on. In chapter 2, verse 23, related scripture. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them. And respect simply means to know. God knew what was going on. They had been given the task of making bricks as slaves to Pharaoh. Day after day, they had to work making bricks. They were helpless in this situation, mistreated, abused. And in Exodus 6, verses 9 to 13, it says, and Moses spoke to the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Did you ever feel that helpless? That much in despair that you gave up? You couldn't think rationally. That's where they were. They hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Now let's go back to the words of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. And says, and Joseph says unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely, notice this, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You see, the children of Israel remembered these words. Every time they saw the coffin of Joseph, they remembered his request about his bones. And they cried unto God, God, visit us. We are helpless. Why are you delaying? Don't you know what we're going through? God, help us. I can picture those bricks being piled higher and higher and higher as day after day they had to make bricks. I want you to picture another thing. They were also stacking up the prayers. Repetitive. one on top of the other. They reached higher and higher, and finally their prayers reached the throne of God. And to the cry of helplessness, God said, "I am your help." God moved. He prepared Moses. He called him. He spoke to him from the burning bush. He performed miracles. And all this happened because the people cried to the great I am your help. I want to ask you this question. Is God unchanging? Are his attributes of yesterday the same today and the same tomorrow? The answer is, God doesn't change. He's immutable. We can still say, "I am is my help." Have you ever felt helpless, weary, tired, your life in turmoil, maybe discouraged, depressed, trodden, worn down? And did you cry out to the great I am? Did you stack up your prayers to him? Maybe that's where you are now. Maybe you don't have the Egyptian taskmaster staring at you, but you could be facing some physical problems. You could be facing marital problems. You could be facing problems with your children. You could be facing multitudes of issues in your life. Are you crying out to the great I am? I remember when Melanie was a year and a half old, and some of you probably remember this, she was diagnosed with JRA. That's juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. When we washed her hands, she would cry in pain. And eventually she stopped walking and she just would sit on the couch and she looked at books while her twin sister played on the floor with toys. I remember how helpless we felt at that time. And we cried out to God. And we asked other congregations to cry out to God. And he answered to us, "I am your help." Because when we took her to the specialist at Johns Hopkins, he said that by all indications, Melanie had JRA. But he said, "I can't find any signs of it now." You see, the great I am had healed her. When you get discouraged by God not answering your prayers, study the parable of the widow with the unjust judge in Luke 18. And study the parable of the friend at midnight in Luke 11. In both, we see God desires we keep crying out to him. In both these parables, it was a constant cry, a constant knocking. And finally, the prayers, the cries were answered. And God indicates in those parables, He don't want us just to say a prayer under our breath or say two or three prayers and be satisfied and think, "Well, I prayed to God. If he doesn't answer, that's his choice." His desire is that we keep praying and praying, that we pile the prayers up higher and higher and higher. That is his desire for us. It's interesting. God desired to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, but God was not himself till the children of Israel asked him to help. Keep asking. Secondly, we want to move to a second cry, the cry of insufficiency. Now, when you say something is sufficient, it means it's what? Enough. You might say, "I have sufficient fuel to last. It's enough. I have sufficient clothing to keep me warm. It's enough. I have sufficient medicine to last through the month. It's enough." When something is insufficient, it means it's not enough. Not enough fuel, not enough clothing, not enough medicine. And we see Moses gives a cry of insufficiency. In verse 11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go up unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? God, I'm not a leader. There isn't enough in me to do this. God, I don't have what it takes to lead. My strength, my wisdom is insufficient for what you are asking me to do. There's not enough in me to do this huge task. And in Exodus 4, verse 10, Moses gives details of what is insufficient in him. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and a slow tongue. God, I'm not an eloquent speaker. And then he even elaborates, I wasn't eloquent before you spoke to me, and I'm not eloquent now. I'm slow at speech. I can't think fast. I can't say the right words. I have a slow tongue. I can't pronounce my words real good. I don't know a lot of big words. God, he's saying, God, you have a task this wide. This is how big the task you have for me to do. But the man you called is only this big. I'm insufficient. I'm not enough. What was God's answer to this cry? In verse 12, he said, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. To the cry of insufficiency, God answered, I am your sufficiency. I am enough for the task. Moses had a choice to make. Either say, I'm not enough and run from the call, or take the hand of God and say, you be my sufficiency. And he chose the latter, and the rest is history. The great I am filled him with strength. The man with the slow tongue, this man with the slow speech, the meekest of all men, the great I am made him the greatest of all prophets. He had enough to bring the children of Israel out from the land. He had enough to cross the Red Sea while Pharaoh's army was pursuing. He had enough to meet God and bring the law of the covenant to them. He had enough to face rebellion to his authority and still survive. He had enough to face kings and many nations and armies, and he defeated them all. Always enough was in him by the great I am. You know, if I had an empty balloon here and let it go, what would happen? It would drop, right? However, if from outside I filled the inside of that balloon with helium gas, it would rise to great heights. Do you know that for his work, God wants empty balloons? He wants people who feel insufficient, who feel incapable, who feel unworthy. He wants to take their insufficiency and fill it with his sufficiency. Why does God do this? Well, he has a reason for this. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him, what? Anybody? Glory in the Lord. You see, God wants the glory for any good. People who think their speech is sufficient, people who think their service is sufficient, people who think they have it all, these people will not give God the honor and the glory and the credit. And if you're that balloon filled with hot air and you think you're the greatest balloon around, well, God doesn't want that. He'll bring you crashing down. He wants the weak, the beggarly, the ineloquent, because they are the ones who say, it's all about God. It's all his sufficiency. Jesus said to Paul, 2 Corinthians 10:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of God, Christ, may rest upon me. The prophet Jeremiah was insufficient, not enough. In Jeremiah 1, verse 6, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I have sent thee, and wherever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." You see, Jeremiah's sufficiency was in God, in the I am. How many of you might feel insufficient for the task God has called you to, or the task he might call you to? How many of you know God wants you to serve in some way, but you feel that what you have is not enough? Perhaps at the back of your mind, you sense the Spirit wanting you to do something, but you think, that's impossible. Not me. I can't do that. I'm not like so-and-so. I just don't have enough. I don't have what it takes. I want to tell you this. God does not change. The great I am has you right where he wants you. All you need to do is let him fill you with his sufficiency. Do you believe that? All you need to do is let him fill you with his sufficiency. I know Steve did a series on the disciples, and I mean, the disciples didn't have what it takes of themselves, but Christ enabled them to do it through his strength. And I know each of us could probably give testimony, maybe somebody wants to later on, of how Christ worked in you, how through the sufficiency of Christ, you know, he gave you his strength and his power. I read the account, and this was amazing. Seems I'm always giving illustrations about the Amazon River, but I read the account that the Amazon River, it's 90 miles wide where it meets the sea. That's a huge river. And as a result, miles out into the sea, it's fresh water. Miles out in the sea, because the river is 90 miles wide where it empties in. But yet, many sailors have died of thirst that were out there because they thought it was salt water. They had this great resource. Around them was all this fresh water. It's surrounding them, yet they died of thirst. You see, so many believers, we never reach for Christ's sufficiency. We see the salt water all around us. We see our insufficiency. And we don't see around us the abundance of God's grace. He wants us to drink in. He wants to fill ourselves to his fullest with his sufficiency, to reach the potential that is his potential. How about you? Just reach in. Take a hold of the sufficiency in God. Just reach out and trust. Our thinking is, it's impossible. Or, no one really cares for me. I cannot go on. I cannot figure things out. I cannot do it. But his thinking, all things are possible. I will give you rest. I care for you. My grace is sufficient. I will direct your steps. You can do all things. I am able. I will supply all your needs. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work." The cry of helplessness from the children of Israel, but God said, "I am your help." The cry of insufficiency from Moses, but God said, "I am your sufficiency." The third cry is the cry of rejection. Verse 13, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" You can kind of sense here that he felt his leadership would be rejected. And then in chapter 6, we see this fear coming out even stronger. And I think there was some merit in his fear. In Exodus 6, verses 9 to 13, "And Moses spoke so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips?" See, he has this fear. The children of Israel won't even listen to me. How's the great Pharaoh going to listen to me? You see, he feared this rejection. He felt the rejection of the children of Israel. I want us to notice the fear of rejection is a focus outward. It's a focus on others' opinions about me. It's a fear of what others think about me. A fear that I won't meet their standards. Now, before we talked about when Moses felt he was insufficient, I mean, that was an inward fear. A doubt in himself that he would be able to do it. But the fear of rejection is outward. A fear of man. A fear of their opinions of me. Why did Moses fear so much he would be rejected? Well, he didn't grow up with the children of Israel. He had been raised by the king's daughter. He had learned their ways. And like we read in Exodus 6, verse 30, he said, "I'm uncircumcised lips. I'm not circumcised. I wasn't raised a Hebrew." And then we have another reason in Exodus 2, verse 12 to 14. "And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of Hebrews strode together. And he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Tendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known." I can just imagine how that phrase stuck with him. Ever remember any words that were said to you that really hurt? You know, they kind of can stick like glue. He probably kept remembering those thoughts. This man said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" He sensed the prejudice against him. In fact, one of his hesitations to talk to Pharaoh was that the children of Israel wouldn't listen to him. Why should I try to talk to Pharaoh when the children of Israel won't listen to me? Moses came to the children of Israel. I guess it's like that song says, doubts within, fears without. But again, the great I Am said, "I am your security." God said in verse 18, he said, "And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech ye, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." God was saying, don't focus, on these outward rejections. Don't focus on the inward insufficiencies. Don't focus on all these things you're being bombarded with. Focus upward. Focus on me and the security you have in me. And we see the children of Israel did listen. And the longer he led them, the more they respected him. He led them across the sea. They conquered nations. But had he accepted this outward fear of rejection, it would have never happened. Moses put his security in God alone. Let me illustrate it this way. You're out in the woods, many miles away from anything. You become lost. You don't know where you are. What is the best way to make progress? Is it by looking around you, or is it by looking up? By looking around you at the hills, the trees, you will end up going in circles. But when you look up, when you use the sun for a direction in the day, the stars and the moon at night, that is when you can find your way. Christians full of doubt and fears, we need to quit looking around us. Quit trying to gauge others' opinions of our capabilities. We need to just look up. If God is our security, He will lead the way. He will bring you where you should be. He doesn't change. The great I am was the security of Moses. He will always be with you, guide you, and direct you. And never look around and let the bombardment of others' opinions discourage us from the direction that we should go. Moses never saw I am that I am. He saw the burning bush, but he never saw I am that I am. He heard his voice. He felt his reassurance, but he never looked into his face. I want to take us to John chapter 8, verse 56. When people looked into his face, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, say unto you, before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. Brothers and sisters, by faith, look into the face of Jesus. I am came to this earth for you. They didn't put him on the cross. He laid down his life there. I am hung there with your sins on him. He suffered intense pains that we could live eternally. Look in his face. Will we cry to him in our helplessness? Will we cry to him in our insufficiency? Will we cry to him when we feel rejected by others? What an awesome God we have. What a personal God we have. One that sees all our needs. He knows what we're doing. And best of all, he gets involved in each of our lives every day. I said at the beginning I was going to give you time for at least two people. Depends how short they are. We might have time for three. Our prayer focus has been that we would testify to others about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I more or less meant our focus was like in the workplace, to our neighbors. But it is appropriate in the body of believers to testify what Jesus Christ has done for us. Does anybody want to, who wants to testify first? Brother Andy, you want to come up to the mic for people listening on the call-in line?
Yeah, recently, I think it was Friday, I started a new job, a new house with a contractor that I just built one for, and he's very picky, and there was a new contractor, it was framing. And I think it was the second day, there's Hispanic crew working on there, six of them, and then there's someone that leads them that is there every day that can speak English. And I was talking to him, and I think his name's Pedro. I had come down just to ask him a question, and I don't even know how quickly it happened, but he can speak some English. In fact, I found out he could understand very well. And in just a few minutes, we were talking about the things of the Lord. I'm not sure how it even got there so quickly. And the next day that I got to the job, the first thing he done is run down and hollered, "Mr. Randy, I want to talk to you." And immediately he jumped into talking about the things of the Lord. And every time that I see him now, his first impulse is to run off the job and come down and talk to me. And it's not about the job. And I have to be a little careful that I don't spend many, many minutes. I could spend hours probably talking to him. But it was interesting that here there was someone, and I could walk alongside these people for many years without really mentioning God or what their faith was. But I try in my conversations to let other people know that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ when I get to speak with them, and how quickly that opened up in a great conversation. And I know that it's the workplace that I live in, and it's challenging to talk with the people that are not believers, those that are believers, but in a way not to be proud of being a believer or a Christian, but to let them know what I am and who I believe. And it was interesting in this case how this came about. So I just wanted to share that it was exciting this week as he talked to me. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Andy, for allowing Jesus Christ to work in your life, to give you the words to say as you witness. Who would be next? We asked for at least two. Has any of you ever felt insufficient and the Lord gave you strength? Has any of you ever felt helpless and the Lord gave you that aid? He supplied the need. Anybody want to testify? Brother Steve.
My testimony is simply a few words of a song. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. Took my place on Calvary, now I don't have to go. Do we realize that if Jesus Christ would not have died, you and I would have faced certain death? Just a little sideline. Most of you know that several years ago, I had a stroke, and God healed me quickly and perfectly. When I had my stroke, I would not have been able to, God wouldn't have healed me, I would not be able to stand before you and give this testimony, because I could not talk. I just simply blabbered. And one of the doctors told me, he said, "Mr. Fodor," he said, you're one lucky man. And I smiled at him and I said, "Dr. Marino," I said, "I'm not a lucky man, I'm a blessed man." Let's stand for prayer.